Good morning. It's good to see you all. I have a few more friends up here than normal. They're going to help read the scripture passage this morning. My name is Sam. I'm a pastor here on staff, and it's a joy to be with you. De Cloris community, thank you for being here. We love you. And in general, to the Fifth community, if you want a powerful encounter with Jesus, I highly encourage you to attend a men's or women's weekend for De Cloris, and I would be happy to sponsor you. Before we do anything else, let me pray for us. Lord, we love you. We believe that you speak to us through your word. We believe who you are, that you're alive and well, and that you lead us in our day-to-day lives. So speak to us with grace and with truth. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so we continue a teaching series on the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5 through 7. It's the only place in Scripture where it's a continuous sermon that Jesus actually gave to a large group of people. And we'll read a portion of Matthew 5, a little bit of Matthew 6 today. And I want to let you know, so before this sermon that Jesus gave, there's a reason why a large crowd is following him. He has made himself public. He is in public ministry now. People are starting to notice that he is different than anybody else. He's the greatest teacher ever, and he has healed everyone in the region of Galilee. That is what the scriptures tell us. He's healed those that are demon-possessed, those that are sick, those have diseases. So people clearly just want to be next to him. So he stands up on the side of the hill and he teaches about his kingdom that everyone is welcome to, his kingdom that is accessible through him. And as we read the scriptures, I just invite you to listen as if Jesus himself is teaching to you. So let's hear the word of God.
The words of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, will be answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, when you bring a gift to the altar, and there you remember that a brother or sister may have a disagreement with you, leave your gift at the front of the altar. Go quickly and be reconciled to them, and then come and bring your and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Go with him together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny.
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for his footstool, or by Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And do not swear an oath on your head. You cannot make even one hair white or black. Just simply say yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one.
You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand them over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then go with them too. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you.
You've been told that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He caused his sun to rise for the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not the tax collectors doing this? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not the pagans do this? Be perfect, therefore, as our Heavenly Father is perfect.
Be careful not to practice righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by them. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees all that is done in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So it's clear that through Jesus' teaching, he tells it as it is. There's not maybes, there are no might-bes. He is clear in assessing what's going on in the present world. He is clear in where he's pointing his people to as well. The Sermon on the Mount is all about God's kingdom and describes what his kingdom is like, not just in the next life, not something we just look forward to, when we meet him in glory, but it's active in the here and now. And Jesus makes this kingdom accessible to all those through faith. You don't have to earn your way to get there. He's talking to the nobodies, people that don't have anything on their resume, people that are overlooked in society, and he says, the kingdom is yours. Jesus makes this kingdom accessible, which is a beautiful thing, but also, in hearing these words that we just heard, it's easy to come away with a mindset of, I'm not good enough. I can't get there. Jesus has this standard. There's no way I can be like Jesus in my life. Especially when you hear words like, be perfect. We probably have our own thoughts about what Jesus said. Be perfect. How is that even possible in this life? So what's the point of Jesus giving such lofty expectations for his followers? We've heard a lot of truth, but where's the grace? I believe it's really important to recognize how Jesus goes about his business, how he talks about the kingdom, And first, even before this passage that we read, it's clear that he doesn't just say, go live life this way. Just behave. This is how you are to behave. He first talks about how the kingdom is accessible to all people. You are welcome in this kingdom. He creates a sense of belonging for anybody that wants it. Through faith, you have access to this kingdom. And then he gives identity as well. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He creates identity, which we find through faith in him. It is then that he talks about behaving. We don't earn our way into the kingdom. We respond in our behavior because of our love for him. After declaring that we belong and our identity is in him through faith, he then calls us to behave like him. And also our attitude is really important when hearing these words of Jesus, when hearing these lofty expectations. Our attitude could be really frustrated, really, really angry. Jesus really calls me to live like this. But as followers of Jesus, our attitude should be of pure gratitude. Thanks be to God that he shows us how to live. We behave like children of the King because of his love for us. We get to be people that are kingdom-minded. We don't have to. Jesus sets the bar really high for his followers, and he does that because he is the bar. He is our example that we're striving towards. When I was younger, one of my favorite things to do was when it was done with wintertime, once it hit about 35 degrees or up, I'd be out in my driveway playing basketball. If I didn't have to wear gloves, I'd be playing basketball. And I would practice a lot. I would practice my crossover. I'd practice my no-look passes. So I'd try to be like Chris Paul or Steve Nash. And when I was ambitious, I would want to be like Vince Carter or Michael Jordan. So I would lower the basketball hoop from 10 feet to 8 feet. Yes. Yes. And for a moment in time, I thought I was like these NBA players. I was not blessed with a 40-inch vertical, so I had to dunk on an 8-foot hoop. And really, I think that's a lot like what was going on with the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the Jewish people. They had lowered the bar. They thought they were dunking on an 8-foot hoop. I think Jesus is clearly showing they're more so missing the whole hoop itself, maybe throwing the ball over the backboard, thinking that they were doing well in life. The ultimate future that we have is perfection. Perfection will not happen for us in this life, but that does not mean that we can't strive towards being more like Jesus in today's world. And we do this not on our own. We do this with the body of Christ around us. We do this with Jesus walking with us, right by our side. And the problem is that we lower the bar. We settle for less, and we listen to the devil when the devil says, you can't be like Jesus. I know who Jesus is. I've seen what you've done. I know your thoughts. You can't do that. We listen to those thoughts. People were reading and interpreting the law similar to this picture that we have, a picture of an iceberg. They were seeing the law as just what was above the surface of the water. And they were settling for that life. And Jesus comes into play and he says, there's way more to it. You're missing the underneath. You're missing what's at the heart of the law that God gave his people in the Old Testament. Those that were dedicated to the law without the love of Jesus saw only the tip of the iceberg. And Jesus opens up the eyes of his listeners to see the whole thing. Jesus is the whole thing. And in this Sermon on the Mount, in just the passage that we read, there's about 8 different topics. I don't know if you caught that, but we talked about a lot of different things. We won't get to take a deep dive into all these topics, but I want us just to look at the list of stuff he talks about. He talks about these things because these are things that we are living with in our everyday existence. And this was 2,000 years ago, things that people were dealing with, and it's the same thing in today's world. We'll get to talk about the first two in just a moment, but I want you to just look at this list and read through it. Is there anything that makes your heart beat a little bit faster? Is there anything that you read and think, I need to work on that. I need to ask for help. I need to ask for the Lord's guidance, and I need to bring what's in the dark to the light and say, Lord, help me with this. So hold on to that if there's anything that comes to mind for you. I want to talk about verses 21 through 25. I will read for us just the first few verses, actually just 21 and 22 right now. So here's 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The problem that Jesus was addressing here is that people thought they were following God's command simply by just not murdering anybody else. Of course, that is a law for us to follow. It's an awful thing to actually do. But there's way more to what was going on in God's command to not murder. A person can look at all of God's commands. There were about 600 plus in the Old Testament. Think that they're being obedient to them, yet be far from Jesus, yet not look anything like who Jesus was. Think about the Pharisees. The Pharisees were reading the Old Testament law all of the time. They knew it. They had it memorized. Jesus comes in their midst. They don't know who he is, or they don't want to believe who he is. We can think we're following the law, but yet not be anything close to Jesus. And what Jesus is doing is getting to the heart of the command in verses 21 through 25. Yes, murder is awful, should never be done. And at the heart of murder is anger. Anger is a problem. It was a problem then, it's a problem now. And think about Cain and Abel for a moment. What led Cain to murdering his own brother was anger. And on the topic of anger, Jesus brings up the fact that with anger, we say some pretty hurtful things. We say words that are extremely hurtful towards other people. Look at the punishments that Jesus says for saying Raca or saying you fool. The punishments are to be sent to the Sanhedrin, the highest level of court among the Jewish people, or the punishment of the fire of hell. When it comes to anger, how many of us just stay silent? How many of us are angry and we don't say anything bad about somebody else? That's probably not the case. We probably say a lot of things, especially a lot of things that devalue the person that we're angry against. We say words that we don't mean. We say words that maybe show somebody else, we think of somebody else as lesser than even ourselves. And the word raca itself is a very harmful word. Essentially, raca means that you are a useless person. You have no meaning. So if you say that, you're really thinking that this person doesn't really need to exist. So you can understand why Jesus connects this to murder itself. Jesus gives value to all people, and he wants his people, his followers, to give value as well, especially through their words. So even statements like saying, you fool, are not reflective of the kingdom. They're not reflective of who Jesus is himself. I'm sure there's people in here wondering why Jesus would use such a harsh punishment, like the fire of hell, after saying, you fool. Jesus is all about getting our attention. He's a master at language, master at teaching, so he's really just trying to get his people to think more about what he is saying. And I want to talk about this term, fire of hell, for a moment. The word for fire of hell is a place. We translate it into the English language as fire of hell, but really what he's saying is the valley of Gehenna. And this is a place on the southwest side of Jerusalem. It's outside the city wall, and it symbolizes really death and separation from God. And this is a term that's also used in the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, you may know that there's a bunch of kings that did evil in the eyes of the Lord, who followed other gods, and especially King Ahaz, he followed foreign gods. And God was pretty adamant at saying, do not follow false idols, foreign gods, because of the practices that come with it. So King Ahaz led his people to performing things like child sacrifice. And he did this in the valley of Gehenna. So that is the word that Jesus uses for fire of hell. It's a place that symbolizes separation from God, symbolizes death itself. If anger and murder are in the same conversation, it's really important to deal with our anger in a healthy way. And Jesus calls us to seek reconciliation with those that we are angry against. In verses 23 and 24, Jesus shows that reconciliation is way more important than giving anything to God. It was commonplace for Jews to go to the temple to make atonement for their sins. They would offer an animal sacrifice. That was the system that God laid out. As a sign of thanks to God, you would bring a gift to a priest. There was a rhythm in place. It was a huge part of the Jewish culture. And Jesus is saying, God would rather not have any of that if you have anything against a brother or sister. Go and seek reconciliation first. I care about your heart, and I don't want my people to be separated from one another. So Jesus, our one sacrifice for all, is saying, don't sacrifice. Don't do this. If you have anything against your brother or sister, go and seek reconciliation in your life. God doesn't want our stuff. He wants us to have peace with one another. And I say that also knowing we live in West Michigan. We like to hold grudges for the rest of our lives. Really, though, reconciliation is not an easy thing to do. We choose the path of, I'm not going to interact with this person. I'm just going to push them to the side, continue on in my life. Jesus says, don't do that. Go and seek peace and harmony with that person. That is the challenging road. That is the narrow road that he calls us to. And verses 25 and 26 point out, if reconciliation is not sought after right away, there is harm and punishment that is going to happen in your life if you don't seek peace and harmony with that person. So going on, we're going to read through that next section as well. I just want to read for us verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's the same word, Gehenna, as well. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So again, Jesus is addressing a problem. He's saying, here's how we're living as people. I'm going to talk about what's not going well, and then I'm going to point you to a brighter future that can be happening in the here and now. The problem was that within the culture of Jewish people, Jewish men in particular, they were not staying true to their vows. They were not staying committed to their wives for the rest of their lives. These men found a loophole in God's system. They thought they found a loophole. So they saw in the Old Testament that Moses, for just a period of time, allowed for men to hand their wives a certificate of divorce. And really, that was, at the time, the best option for men that were just behaving terribly. So that was a temporary amount of time. But within that Jewish culture, they thought that was a loophole. So what they did was, they didn't want to break a Ten Commandment. They said they don't want to commit adultery, so what they would do is they would hand their wife a certificate of divorce and go after another woman they were lusting after, marry them, and sleep with them. So they significantly lowered the bar of marriage in God's eyes, and they strayed away from the original intent that God had for them. So you can imagine how unhealthy this was. And it created a terrible system of belittling and objectifying women as well. So Jesus wanted to put a halt to this. He said, stop doing this. He leveled the playing field by linking lust and adultery together. They're not separate things. And I'm going to be honest. I'm honest all the time, especially up here. But I feel like I don't have to explain why we're talking about this, verses 27 through 30. This is our everyday reality. Lust is something that fuels our society. And again, we don't talk about it in the church. And it's something that brings a whole lot of shame. Yeah, I'm thinking about not just my own life, but especially kids. I get to lead our middle and high school students, and yeah, it's the world we're living in, right? We live in a hyper-sexualized culture. Sex and pornography are everywhere. You don't have to seek it. It's right in front of you. And even I've had several conversations with other Christians in my life. And, you know, we shoot the breeze. We talk about what are you up to, what shows are you watching. And plenty of times I've heard Christians mention shows that I know revolve around sex. And the comment is, it doesn't affect me. That's a reason for watching these shows. So we've become numb to how much sexual content we're consuming. And not only that, but the avenue for accessing that content lives with us at all times. We walk around with it. We have a screen that we can look at in a matter of seconds, and it affects our daily existence. And not only that, but screens in general. It doesn't have to be just your cell phone. So knowing that lust is a part of our human existence, we have to set boundaries in place, because we don't want to become just consumed in a never-ending cycle of shame and guilt that affects who we are, that affects our relationship with Jesus as well. So I want to put up just a couple questions that I think about in my own life related to boundaries in consuming whatever the world has to offer. So I invite you to think about these questions. Are there times during your day when you don't have your phone, when you're not looking at a screen? I know for me, when I get home from work, I usually just put my phone on the counter. I don't look at it. I don't want to be attached to it. I have other things that I would love to do, spend time with my family, and if you need to get a hold of me, you can call me, always. But the more time we spend on our screens, phones, TV, laptops, the more opportunities for the devil to distract us from who Jesus is, and especially in the topic of lust. Also, what are the times that you give into the temptations to lust? And we all do this. There's nobody that's separate from lusting. So are you ever on your phone alone? Are you watching TV alone? Are you having your alarm? Is it your phone? Are you always attached to this avenue to seek sexual content? It's commonplace to not talk about these things in the Western church, especially this church, yet God desires that we bring what happens in the dark to the light, to seek help, to talk about what's keeping us from following Jesus with our whole heart. Are there patterns in our lives that we're ashamed of? So I encourage you to find people that love you, that can listen to you, that want to help you, and talk about the things that are hindering you from following Jesus with your whole life. Amen, yeah. Okay, so that was a lot of truth. Jesus gives a whole lot of truth, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. There's grace involved in all of it. There's unlimited grace that God gives. We can't be perfect in this world. So when we fall short, God sits with us, he listens to us, he says, I forgive you. But the standard is always going to be here. Do not lower the standard, and your life will benefit because of that. And also, don't sell yourself short on your ability to be like Christ as well. It's common to listen to your inner dialogue to think, you know, Jesus acts like this in this passage. I can't do that. I can't speak like that. I can't act with love in that way. But God can do unbelievable things through the Holy Spirit in your life. Everybody has access to the Spirit. And he even says, my people are going to do greater things than myself. And I believe that. We can do that. The Spirit does wonders to us and the people around us as we follow the footsteps of Jesus. God loves you, and allow for him to work in your life to become more like him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we ask that we can take your word seriously, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, that we would live in freedom and in following your ways that are away from sin. Help us with the people around us that are also believers in you. We don't want to walk this road alone. We believe that you've given us the gift of the church. Thank you for this day. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.